All right. Well, good morning, and welcome back to the Father's House, where we are starting our new series, How to Consistently Receive God's Will for Your Life. Right? That's going to be our focus. There's so many different series on God's will, you know, and that's good, and we need more of that constantly. But I think one of the disconnects I usually see when it comes to God's will is usually we refer to God's will for a decision. You know, we're pressed with the decision we have to make. We want to choose the right one. And later on, if you're able to look at the PowerPoint presentation, you'll see even our illustration is, you know, choosing the path towards light or towards darkness. It's really even not that clear cut because sometimes we have decisions between two very good things, two godly things, but we still want to know God's will there. And so, yes, we want to be able to make every decision according to God's will, but I don't think that we usually position ourselves to consistently receive God's will for our life. I'm not sure we understand the foundations that must be set to consistently receive God's will for our lives. And so that's what this series will explore over the next 2 weeks. I'm sorry, next 2 weeks, over the next 2 months. And I say that in light of the fact that if you have been keeping up with our church business, our church meeting minutes, which I hope you do. If you haven't, this is an encouragement to do so. Right now, our leadership of our church, which is our church council, as well as our candidates for deacons and ministers, have spent the last few months praying over, planning, figuring out if an opportunity that has come our way is God's will. We are convinced it's God's will, and now it's time to share it with the congregation and to let you take ownership of whether or not this is God's will or not. And we'll get into that over the 2 months, but I want to let you know that what I'm specifically referring to is that we are forming a partnership with two different ethnic language churches. One church is called El Refugio, which is a Spanish-speaking church, and the other one is a Mongolian church, speaks Mongolian, called Graceland Bible Church. Both of these churches want to now come and begin to do their gathering at Living Hope Fellowship, not just to have a tenant-landlord relationship, but to actually become ministry partners. And there's a lot to this vision, but I will say, you know, through the three different congregations begin to do a vacation Bible school in the summer that will be obviously multilingual. To be able to do outreach events to our community, have block parties in these different languages. And the real breadth and heart of it will be starting an English second language literacy program that the church will offer for free, where we will teach folks English by studying the Bible. Through the Bible, they will learn English. And not only will this be available to the ethnic language churches, but this will be an outreach that we'll offer to the cities around us. And if you talk with Alan right now, he's actually running a pilot program that the Lord led him to do. And it is just amazing what God is up to. So all that to say, this entire series, How to Consistently Receive God's Will for Your Life, is on where we are going as a church for 2021. But this is meant to bless you for the rest of your life, to help you understand the foundations that you need to have in place to consistently receive God's will and to be prepared to consistently receive God's will. Amen? So today's lesson, today part one of this series is, in order to consistently receive God's will for your life, you must delight in the Lord, trust in the Lord, and commit yourself to the Lord. Only three verses today, but they're going to be pretty powerful, I believe. So Psalm chapter 37, verse 3, and I'm coming out of the English Standard Version today. I needed a more literal one. Says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will act. So, even if you go to the title, right, it's not how to consistently find God's will, not how to consistently seek God's will, how to discover his will. No. How to consistently receive God's will. This goes straight to principle number one today, which is consistently receiving God's will for your life does not require seeking, finding, discovering, or divining God's will. We need to start off with an understanding that God's will is not elusive to us. God's will is not something hidden. It's not something that only, you know, only the elect get. God's will is knowable to us, and He wants us to know it, and we'll talk about the nuances of that in a little bit. But what I want to say is that the last one, right? We do not need to divine God's will. The Old Testament calls it divination. Divination is actually a terrible sin. And divination is what pagans used to do to kind of conjure up God's will. How do I understand God's will? I must do something to enact God to act so He can reveal His will. Divination, terrible sin. The sad part is, there is such a thing as Christian divination, and I don't think we really understand, but we, in seeking out God's will, we often do some of the very same things pagans used to do to divine the will of God. And the key term here in all of what I'm about to say, because you're going to get probably a little confused when I first show you the list, is that the key clause here is temporarily. This, everything I'm about to say is a form of divination because it's temporary. It doesn't become a lifestyle change. It doesn't become what your life is about. It's only done temporarily to seek what you're looking for, to receive what you want, and then that's the end of it. So pagan divination was some really weird, strange things. Christian divination looks so close to the real thing that we assume it's good. So Christian divination is the temporary installment of praying more frequently or praying more earnestly. Temporarily reading scripture for an answer, sometimes to the point of opening the Bible to a random page and hoping God gives you the answer when you open it. Temporarily attending church more. Temporarily infusing your mind with sermons, video sermons, audio sermons, blogs. Temporarily looking for signs or special dreams, and temporarily giving tithes and offerings. I know this sounds weird. This is the weird part about it. Every single one of those things I just mentioned, praying more frequently, praying more earnestly, reading scripture for an answer, attending church regularly or more, listening to more sermons, being fed more by the Word of God. I'll put a clause around looking for signs or special dreams. We'll put that aside for now. And then giving tithes and offerings. The interesting thing about it is those are all disciplines that every single one of us should have in our lives. This should be what our lifestyle is about. These are the foundations of what we need to continuously receive God's will for our lives, but they become a hindrance. They become a divination when we're not living them out on a regular basis, and we only do it when we're seeking some kind of answer. Then what we're really doing is we're treating it kind of as a hocus-pocus formula to be able to receive God's will, and as soon as we receive what we want, okay, we don't need that anymore. And so these very same things that are divination because they're temporary are the very things that are supposed to be the foundations of our lives, the foundations of how we will continuously receive God's will for our lives. Does that make sense? So principle number one, just again, is consistently receiving God's will for your life does not require seeking, finding, discovering, or divining God's will. God takes no joy in trying to keep His will from you. And this series over 8 weeks is going to explore even how we define God's will. Okay, so this is just the start of it. Principle number two. Consistently receiving God's will for your life is not about you. It is about God and His perfect plan for the world and for His people. So God's will is much bigger than you. There's certain freedoms that God grants us in His will, and there are criteria for those freedoms. But ultimately, when we usually think about receiving God's will for our life, it usually tends to be all about us. It tends to be about what's my job going to be, what's my career going to be, what's the house I'm going to buy, who's the person I'm going to marry, me. And what we need in this time, as we understand what it means to consistently receive God's will, and you'll be able to see, let's go ahead and put that picture up, actually, for them to see. We need a Grand Canyon-sized moment. We know God is separate than his creation. I'm not saying the Grand Canyon is God or the Grand Canyon is like God. All I'm saying is, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know that you don't go to the Grand Canyon to go feel good about yourself. Go to the Grand Canyon is not going to give you an ego boost. It's going to have the opposite effect. It's going to have a humbling effect on you because you're going to see how insignificant you are to the majesty of this humongous canyon, right? And what we need when we start to understand receiving God's will for our life, and more importantly, continuously receiving, is God is so much greater and more majestic than some of our concerns. So we need to be humbled in understanding that God still chooses us to be a part of it. He still literally counts the hairs on our head, but it's not about us. It's about a much greater work going on in reality, in the kingdom, in the cosmos, in the universes, everything God has breathed into existence. So sometimes we get in our own way because we're consumed by me, even in God's will. And so we need a Grand Canyon-sized moment. We need to understand how insignificant we are in the grand scheme of things, which then prepares another foundation for us to continuously receive God's will for our lives. So we can get out of that. So just a reminder, principle number two, consistently receiving God's will for your life is not about you. It is about God and his perfect plan for the world and for his people. We'll explore that more in the coming weeks. Remember, this is just an introduction to the whole series. Principle number three, consistently receiving God's will for your life requires having a personal and intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We always say, you know, I always say that, personal and intimate, Lordship of Christ. So this text tells us that a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ must always embody delight, trust, and commitment. If your relationship with the Lord Almighty does not embody delight, trust, and commitment, then you're going to have a real hard time claiming that it's a personal and intimate relationship. And we're going to explore what each one of those words means in just a minute. So consistently receiving God's will for your life requires that you consistently delight yourself in the Lord. That's principle number four. Consistently receiving God's will for your life requires that you consistently delight yourself in the Lord. We see this in verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So let's talk about what does this word delight mean. And then we're going to go through the real interpretation of what that means versus the generally accepted version, which is very wrong. So I'm going to call this spiritual delight, because the word delight, probably not in 2020, but it can get thrown around pretty easily, right? That meal was delightful. Yeah, but that's not the kind of delight that is being talked about here in the Bible. So I'm defining spiritual delight as experiencing a fulfilling peace, pleasure, and satisfaction coupled with awe and admiration. So it's not like a meal, because a meal, man, you could be filled to the brim. It could have been the best food you ever had. How long can that sustain you? 8 hours a day. Maybe you'll remember the meal for a week. Maybe you'll remember the setting, but it doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't have long-term lasting satisfaction, pleasure, or peace. The awe and admiration we'll deal with at the end of this sermon. So for now, let's just say spiritual delight is experiencing a fulfilling peace, pleasure, and satisfaction And so when we say delight yourself in the Lord, is that where you go to find satisfaction? Is the Lord where you go for ultimate pleasure? Is being with the Lord, doing what the Lord wants, bring fulfilling peace to you? That's what it means to delight in the Lord. So I'm going to use these three terms and I'm going to explain what is really being said in that such a simple verse, verse 4. So if, right, it's actually a promise based on an if. If you experience fulfillment in your relationship with God, satisfaction in the things that He likes, and peace in doing things His way, then God will give you all of those things. In other words, after your desires have changed to become all that God desires, then you will receive all that you desire. Okay? So if you delight in the Lord, delighting in the Lord means I'm experiencing fulfillment in my relationship with Him. And this is where it gets tricky for followers of Jesus, believers of God. A lot of us know that He's God, but we don't experience fulfillment. A lot of us know what He says we should do. We find no joy in doing it that way. We don't even want what He wants. We want our way. We want our will, right? And if we're operating out of fear, there is no delight in fear. So it's not just fear the Lord. No, no, no. You must delight yourself in the Lord. Fear can't be the ultimate motive as why you do what you do. It must be experiencing fulfillment, delighting in who God is and in your relationship with Him. Let's talk about who God is. Who God is as the creator of all things, master of all things. Think about some of us, and I say this without judgment, some of us may be ashamed of the declaration God has made about those who go to heaven and those who go to hell. We find that the hell component of Christianity and of reality is something that Christians often neglect to say because they're ashamed to some degree to say God is the only way. And we know God is the only way. We don't have a problem saying God's the only way, but we sure tend to have a problem with letting others know who don't want that way what the ultimate outcome is going to be. So are we delighting? Are we being fulfilled in Him and in our relationship with Him if we have a problem with those things? Right? So experiencing fulfillment in God, in our relationship with God, which means that we find satisfaction in the things He likes and peace in doing things His way, then He'll give us all, you'll have more than you'll ever have to your heart's content if you delight in the Lord, okay? That's the real interpretation. Now here's the bad interpretation that people generally use to apply to this scripture. So what most people think is, okay, when they read it, they say, okay, you will receive what you desire if you delight yourself in God. I will receive what I desire if I delight myself in God. Without the proper definition of what delight is, I now make delighting in the Lord whatever I want it to be, right? And the way most of us work is, okay, delight in God, and I'm going to define that in whatever way I want to, in some ritualistic or religious way. We go back to Christian divination, right? Christian divination, delight myself in God. Hey, I'm going to read the Bible more this week. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to give more. And I'm going to do this temporarily because I'm delighting in God. You're not delighting in God if it's temporary. And you're not delighting in God if you're using ritualistic things to try to access God's favor. And even if you do these quote-unquote things that you have determined are delighting in God, God does not then turn around and give you whatever you want. He does not give you whatever you want according to what you want, because we know that our own hearts are wicked and deceitful. And that if we're not delighting in Him and in our relationship with Him, then we don't even have the right desires. And God doesn't go around granting bad desires. Granted, we can go and we can force things to happen so we receive our own desires, but they're not coming from God. And when we do that, we remove ourselves from the ability to consistently receive God's will for our life. See, the key word here is consistently. Every person here, and even non-believers would say, yes, some non-believers would say, that the blessings they're enjoying in their life are from God. I know every single one of you has experienced God's perfect will to some degree in your life. One major event, few small events, combination of. But how many of us are consistently receiving God's will? And if, you know, I often say, you know, my foremost job as your pastor is to model for you. And there's a lot of things I'm pretty good at. There's a lot of things I'm terrible at. But I can tell you that one of the things that solidified in my walk with God is consistently receiving the will of God. Because I understand the foundations of what it takes, and I'm positioned consistently to receive His will because He loves to give us His will. And we're going to look at that in the next verse, I think, in the next principle. So principle number 4, just to reiterate, consistently receiving God's will requires that we consistently delight ourselves in the Lord. Principle number 5, delighting yourself in the Lord not only guarantees that you will consistently receive God's will for your life, but it also promises that you will love His will for your life. Do you understand how big a promise that is? Back to verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Of your heart. You know why? Because your heart has been transformed to become like His. You will actually find the fulfillment you're looking for. You will actually experience the satisfaction that you crave. You will actually be at peace with the way He does things. If you delight yourself in the Lord. So delighting yourself in the Lord, let's just break it down and make it easy. It goes back to the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Surrendering to Him. Letting Him take full possession of everything you are and everything you want to be. And if you do that, you will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to desire the same things God wants. And when you're in that position, my God, it is wonderful. You have no idea what ecstasy is like until you're living it out every day. Every day doesn't mean there's no problems, doesn't mean there's no suffering, but every day you're living consciously. I'm in God's will. I'm receiving God's will. All the shackles of, you know, when something bad happens, am I being punished for this? Have I strayed too far from God? Am I being, all that melts away. Because you're delighting yourself in Him, and now you are consistently receiving God's will for your life. Principle number 6. Consistently receiving God's will for your life requires that you truly trust in the Lord. Right? And the word is just trust, but I say truly because we throw the word trust out there like nothing. And then many of us live our lives with no trust, and it's very apparent. So verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. Man, that is amazing. Feed on faithfulness. So let's go to our definition for trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord means having a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, and strength of the God-man Jesus. Right? Do you trust that God is actually real? You know, I understand why people say this, so I'm not judging why they say it. I often hear Christians say, you know, I'd rather, to non-believers, I'd rather live my whole life believing there's a God and, you know, dying and finding out there is none, so I lived a good life, versus, you know, living like there's no God and finding out there is a God. I understand. In context, makes perfect sense. But in the full scope of things, that would be a horrible thing. If Christians were living their lives saying, you know, I hope there's a God. I believe, but I'm not sure. Then how much trust can you possibly have? How much trust can there be in this God if you're pretty sure, but you're not convinced? If you're hopeful, but it's not a guarantee. So do you trust, number one, in the Lord? And remember, the Lord is not some general term for Lord. In Old Testament, we will see men say to one another, yes, my Lord. That ain't what's being said here. This Lord here is Yahweh. It is his personal name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am Yahweh. Yahweh, Jesus Christ. Yahweh, the Trinity. Do you believe, do you trust in Yahweh? Do you really depend on him? So I'm going to go back to that Grand Canyon image that we were dealing with earlier, right? We need that Grand Canyon moment where we realize how insignificant we are in the grand scheme of who God is and what he's doing. And my family and I went there a couple years ago. So this is why trust is so key, right? Because I'm about to make this illustration for you. People, many people, maybe even Christians, admire God from a distance the way people admire the Grand Canyon. You can go all along the rim and the ridges of the Grand Canyon, and you see the majestic beauty of it all. You can see the bird's eye view. You know, the river that is huge looks just like a one-inch thick line. And you can appreciate that beauty. Don't get me wrong, it's beautiful. And let me tell you that none of the pictures do it any justice as being there live. But see, the real key to understanding the beauty of the Grand Canyon is going down into it. Going to depths of it that most people won't go to. But there's a reason why most people don't and why it's so difficult. And that is because if you look at the second image, those roads, those carved out paths are scary. They are frightening. And if you look at this picture, you can tell, you know, the angle of this picture is not that the camera's crooked. That's the way the path is. These paths are not flat ground like our streets here in Lafayette. And you're, people literally have died on these paths. So to trust in God, to delight in God, there's a lot of these scary paths that we have to trust him enough to go through. And don't forget the elevation that you're at. And these paths are really, really narrow. They are really narrow. You have wind gusts blowing really hard. And the question is, do you really trust in Yahweh? Do you trust in his plan? Do you trust in his ways? Because you know that this path takes you to where you want to go. But do you trust him enough in the turbulence? Do you trust him enough in the gusts of wind? Do you trust him enough as you see others fall off to the wayside? Do you trust him to get you there? That's what trust in the Lord is being talked about. That's what's being talked about here in this passage. It's not just the ability to say the word trust. Does your life demonstrate that you trust the Lord? Do you trust that he loves you? Do you really trust that he loves you? Do you trust that he chose you? That it's his free will choice to choose you. He's not stuck with you. You're not an abandoned baby dropped off to him. He chose you. Do you trust that he cares for you? Do you trust that he is in control? Do you trust that he's all-powerful? Do you trust that he has a good plan? And do you trust that you will love his plan? That's the other side of it. The biggest deficit in trust is, what is God's will for me in the future? And what do we offer? We always think worst-case scenario, right? There was a story of this athlete. This athlete was a I don't know how much you know about sports, But he was a five-star, what they call blue-chip athlete in college. He's a senior. He just comes to Christ. He's like top three players in the nation. And he goes to his pastor and he says, I don't know if I want God's will for my life. And the pastor's like, what are you talking about? What do you mean you don't know? He goes, yeah. He goes, I have this fear that if I accept God's will for my life, you know, I'm gonna have a terrible injury that will keep me from playing sports the rest of my life. And then he'll make me a missionary to Africa. And I'll be spending the rest of my days in those horrible circumstances. We fear that God will leave us poor, that we will have to live poor all our lives. We fear that we won't have enough when we retire, or you know, all these things. Why do we assume the most negative outcome for God's will for our lives? What does that say about your trust? Why aren't you assuming the opposite? That I'm going to love what God does. And I can tell you, I love everything about my life. Doesn't mean there's not struggle. Doesn't mean there's not pain or suffering. Doesn't mean I'm going to make the money I dreamed of I was going to make, or I'm going to retire in the Bahamas. Yeah, all that stuff is garbage. Because I love my life, because I know I'm consistently receiving God's will for my life every day and in every way. In the conversations that I get to have with many of you. In the hugs that we used to have and we will have again. Right? In the little things, the sowing of seeds 10, 15, 20 years ago, and to see what God does through just a little bit of faithfulness. Do you trust that you will love God's will for your life? If you don't, you need to understand you're not trusting like you're supposed to be. And that's one of the areas he's encouraging us today. He's challenging us. Do you really trust me? Do you really delight in me? Not the way you define it, but the way I define it. The way the Bible defines it. The way the Holy Spirit defines it. And this brings us to principle number 7, last one for today. Consistently receiving God's will for your life requires unconditionally committing yourself to the Lord. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. So what's commitment? Look, what's the definition of commitment? A state of being dedicated, engaged, and obligated to becoming like Christ and following Him before anything and everything else. That's what commitment looks like. He comes before anything and everything else. But how does westernized Christianity tend to treat this commitment? We add it to our long list of things to do. God is just another element of our life. He's another thing. Church is another to-do on our to-do list. It's another good thing to have if possible. We know that a lot of people are not living committed. And it's not just to God and to the church. But I don't care about the other things. Because if we get committed to God and our relationship with Him, then all the other things will flow. Then you'll see people being committed to their marriages. Then you'll see people being committed to their families. Then you'll see them committed to the church. You'll see them committed to ushering in God's kingdom. But it all starts with whether or not we'll commit to the Lord. We are living in a time of no commitment whatsoever. And the result of that is all around us. Cancel culture is all around. No commitment. Right? Even, you know, I've been talking a lot about, you know, God's repeated public warnings before judgment, divine correction. Those take commitment to love. You must be committed to loving someone to do the things that are not going to satisfy your flesh. They're not going to feel good in the moment, but you're planning ahead. You're investing the kingdom into someone for their future. So being committed to the Lord is a state of being dedicated, engaged, and obligated to becoming like Christ and following Him before anything and everything else. Let's go back to our Grand Canyon image. If you do this, if you delight in the Lord, if you trust in the Lord, and if you commit yourself to the Lord, then what you see on your screen is called Havasu Falls. It's one of the areas in the Grand Canyon most people don't know about. It's way deep down, tucked in there on an Indian reservation. But what I'm trying to tell you is, do you want to continue to admire God from 1,000 feet above? Do you want to continue to just look at His overall power, overall majesty, overall sovereignty, and that's good enough for you? Or are you willing, in your delight of Him, to trust Him down the path that He's leading you so that He takes you to things that very few people ever get to experience? Very few people ever know about it because it's a difficult road there. But the intimacy with God that I believe is being displayed in this picture, that place of refreshment, that fulfillment, that satisfaction, that peace, it's available if you'll delight, if you trust, and if you commit. But it's not available any other way. This type of paradise that God invites us to requires consistency. It requires consistency in the foundation of, let me repeat that. We must be consistently forming the foundation, partnering with God in the foundation to receive His will. We must consistently partner with Him to be positioned to receive His will. And so we need to understand that these are non-negotiables. This isn't if you choose to, if you think it's a good idea or not, or if you bought into it or not. This is Scripture talking to you. And it's got promises beyond promises that you will love. It'll blow your mind how good God can be beyond your wildest imagination if you delight, if you trust, and if you commit. Amen? So, Father God, Lord, I wish that all of us, I hope and I pray that all of us can experience the type of intimacy that You offer to those who delight in You, who trust in You, and who commit to You. That they would understand for themselves how Moses, how Joseph, how David, how Jesus, how Ruth, how all the countless heroes and heroines of the Bible, how they could continue to be faithful to You in horrible circumstances, horrible, prolonged suffering, and yet never lose their faith in You. And it's because they knew how to delight, how to trust, and how to commit to You. Father, I know that You offer this to not only everyone that's present here right now and those who will listen to the recording later, but that it is available to every human being on the planet who chooses to bend the knee and to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That first step into recognition of who You are, that first steps of obedience will lead them to truly understand what it means to delight, to trust, and to commit. Father, thank You for allowing us to know Your heart, for sharing with us what is available to us.
Lord, I repent for myself and for others who have always assumed the negative about your will for their lives. Those who fear your perfect will for their lives because they don't really know you well enough yet. Father, help them repent. Help them come to understand how wrong they are. How can they sing that you're a good, good Father, that you're so holy, 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 and you fear your will? Father, correct this in us, Lord. Pluck this bad theology out. Pluck this self-serving, bad interpretation out, Lord, so that we can more fully surrender ourselves to you, to our relationship, and to your perfect will. Lord, I pray that as the scripture says, that so many more would come to see and taste, that they would taste how good you really are. Father, we thank you for your patience, for your limitless love for us, and for being the only one worthy of all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Father, we thank you, and we love you, we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.